Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be here in Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4, and if you're just joining with us, we're working our way through the book of Genesis, and just really kind of going back to a lot of those foundations that we see in Scripture as far as, you know, this is what God's Word says, and one thing you got to remember is everything that we see in Scripture later on, all of it has its foundations and seed form in the book of Genesis. So a lot of the doctrines, such as we looked at last week about the salvation message that was given to Eve, and that covering that God provided for Adam and Eve, all of that has foundations there in Genesis, and we see it later on fulfilled in the New Testament. So here today, we're going to look at Genesis chapter number 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16 about the story about Cain and Abel. So you can join with me here reading Genesis 4, verses beginning verse number 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and away from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." So here we have our very first account now of murder that has taken place. And we'll see a little bit of this as we kind of work our way through the passage. But the effects of sin that has taken root in this family. Now, I just want to say something about this situation here with Cain and Abel. Some people somewhat teach that there were other children before Cain and Abel. I do not believe that, because if that was the case, if they had children before the fall, then there would be a bunch of a generation of people wandering around that had not experienced sin and temptation, and that they would be, in a sense, perfect. But we do find that after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, we have now, it says here, that Adam knew his wife, and they had a son, Cain. So here this morning, we're going to be talking about sin, the effects of sin, and kind of what takes place here with Cain and Abel. But this is what I want you to take away with you this morning. Sin is exceeding sinful and deadly, but God gives us hope and a way of escape. Scripture even says that sin is exceedingly evil and it's deadly. But thanks be to God that he does give us a way of hope and he does give us a way of escape. And we'll see this play out here in Genesis chapter number 4. So let's take note here, first of all, two sons. Two sons. We see that there are two sons that are born to Adam and Eve. We have Cain and we also have Abel. Their births are recorded for us here. It says that Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived, bore Cain. And again, verse number 2, she bore his brother Abel. So we have Cain and Abel. Now you got to think about this with Cain. Their first son is named Cain. Now his name here actually sounds like the verb acquired. So they named their son Cain. I have gotten, I have received this man from the Lord. I've received a man with the help of the Lord. Now, his name actually reflects Eve's hope in light of Genesis 3:15. Because if you remember, the Lord already made a promise. He said the seed of the woman, right, is going to crush the head of the serpent, but that serpent will bruise his heel. And so I believe that Eve actually thought, this is the one. This is him. And little did she know that she was not giving birth to a savior, but actually a murderer. And so here he is born into the world, and she says, this is the one. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And they name him Cain. His name, it's interesting here, is this whole story is about Cain. Here we find in these verses. His name is actually mentioned 14 times in the first 17 verses here in Genesis 4. So it's really all about Cain and what took place and what happened here. But now we also see their second son is named Abel. And his name in Hebrew actually means mere breath or a vapor. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 144, verse number 4. It uses that word when it says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Job says in Job 7, verse 16, he uses the same word, my days are but a breath. In the New Testament, James writes, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so in the case of Abel, his life was very brief indeed. It was very short. He died. Now look what it says here in Genesis 4:2, because it tells us something very interesting about their occupations. We see it says, she bore brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. And Cain, he was a worker of the ground. He was a farmer. And so we see about them that they were both had occupations that God said, hey, this is good. You're taking care of the land. You're taking care of God's creation. You're overruling the creation. And so their occupations were really good in what they did. So Genesis 4 actually begins with a lot of hope, right? You see Cain, who's birthed, and Eve is hoping, and Adam sure is hoping as well, saying, this is the one that God has given that's going to release us from the curse, right? And they're both doing well. I mean, as a parent, isn't it nice to know that your children are doing well? I mean, you've poured into their life, and you're like, yeah, they got it, right? They're moving forward. They seem like they're doing well. But of course, we know how this ends, right? All of their hopes just come crashing down. All their dreams and all of that just destroyed. But up until this point, all is well, and you know, maybe Adam and Eve were kind of hoping and thinking, hey, this is it. Things are going to get back on track now. You know, I mean, we really, really messed up in the garden. You know, we got expelled, but hey, God has been so gracious to us. He's covered us. He's provided just as he said. Things are looking well. The boys are doing fine, right? If they were sending a Christmas greeting card, you know, maybe it might be, yeah, you should see Cain. Boy, look at him. He's out there farming really well. And Abel, he's got his sheep. And boy, he entered those in the county fair, and they're doing really good, right? All that kind of stuff, right? But things looked well. But, of course, all of that changes here. And it changes because of their offerings that they bring to the Lord. So now let's look at the two offerings that they bring. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 tells us, in the course of time, verse number 3, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain, his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And so they both brought this offering. God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's. Why? Well, some commentators actually argue about this, and they say that the type of sacrifice had nothing to do with it. Rather, they say it was the heart condition of each man. Abel's heart was right before God, whereas Cain's was not. Now, that is true, but that's not the whole truth. It's part of it. I believe God had given clear instruction to them of what was acceptable. Because you got to put this into perspective, right? Adam and Eve saw this very first offering, this first covering for their sin. As those animals were ripped in two, and blood was spilt, and it provided a covering for them. It provided a way so now that they could come in contact with God. And I'm sure that they more than likely told their parents, told their children about that whole situation. Mom, Dad, why is there that angel over there standing with that flaming sword? Why can't we go in there? Well, we got kicked out. What happened? Tell me again. One of the things that my daughter enjoys hearing is stories that happened to me when I was a kid. You know, and I could tell her the same story, but it's, tell me again how you did that, right? I'm sure that they told him the story after story after story what happened. And I believe both Cain and Abel knew what God required in all of that. And so we see that God accepted Abel's offering but rejected Cain's. Abel's sacrifice was rooted in faith. Now remember, faith is really just taking God at his word. And the Lord always desires obedience rather than sacrifice. You see this play out all throughout through God's word, where people think, oh, you know, God wants this, God wants that, God wants this, right? And God says, no, I want obedience. I want obedience. In fact, in Hebrews, it says about the Lord Jesus that he came to do the will of God, right? And he definitely did do that. He went to the cross and he paid for our sin debt. He obeyed what God wanted. The Lord desires that obedience. Hebrews 11:14 confirms this. Faith takes God at his word and acts upon it. Abel could not have offered his sacrifice in faith unless God had clearly revealed to that first family that he required a sacrifice, which involved blood through the death of a substitute. So God declared that the penalty for sin was death, right? They knew that. Adam and Eve knew that. Something had to die because of their sin. And God showed that the way that he would accept them was through a death of another, a substitute, a proper substitute had to be there that would take the place of the sinner. Now take a look how we see Christ in this passage. We see that Christ is seen in this passage as those animals that were sacrificed, that pointed forward to the death of Christ. The Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world. Now if you remember, I said last week that everything that always took place in Scripture was you had people, they were all saved the same way. People in the Old Testament were always looking forward to the sacrifice that would be provided. Since Jesus has come, now what we are doing, we are looking back to the sacrifice that God has provided, which is Christ. And so it's always been through Christ. It's always been through God's provision for our sins and the fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. And so we see this clearly in these sacrifices that were offered. And Abel offered up exactly what God required. Cain, however, did not. So let's look at Cain's offering in all of this. What did Cain do? Okay. Abel comes with obedience of faith with his offering. Cain comes with the fruit of his own labor. But it was in defiance of what God had specified. Why did Cain do that? Well, we see that Cain's sacrifice was rooted in pride. Beneath his wrong offering was a root of pride that lurks in every fallen heart. You know what pride says? Pride tells us that we have something in ourselves that we can do ourselves that can commend us to God. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. I remember I was talking to a man one time and I asked him if he knew if Christ was his Savior, if he knew that heaven was his home, if he knew that if he were to die, you know, he would be with Christ. And his very first words out of his mouth was that he goes, you know, it's kind of like this. Some of us have just a handful of nails. Some of us just have a hammer. Some of us have some wood and maybe some steps are already put together. What was he talking about? He's talking about, hey, I'm going to make my own way up to heaven, right? By things that I'm going to do. That's pride in us, thinking that we can actually do it without God. And here is Cain. His sacrifice, his offering is rooted in pride, thinking, I can be with God. I can have God's approval by what I do. And so his thing is rooted in pride and all of that. God did not accept Abel's offering out of arbitrary unfairness, nor did he accept it because it was Abel's best effort. Abel was by nature just as much of a sinner, just like Cain was. And you'll see this in Genesis chapter number 5, because you see how that sin nature is passed along. Even in Romans chapter number 5 talks about that as well. How death passed upon all men. All men are born into sin. And so God accepted Abel's offering because it was rooted in faith. He believed God at his word. And that's always what it has to do with. And so it had everything to do with God's just requirement for a blood sacrifice to be the only means of approaching him. Now notice what happened. Now this is so important here. Cain offers this sacrifice. It's rooted in pride. And notice what takes place. God rejects his sacrifice and immediately Cain's countenance fell. Look at it there in the text. It says, verse number 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. You can see it on his face. His countenance fell. So now let's look here at two choices that it's put forward here. We see that God could have punished Cain for offering his improper worship. But the Lord graciously comes to Cain with a warning to give him a chance to repent before it's too late. Look at verse number 7. He says, well, verse number 6, he says, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So he's offering Cain here two choices, Cain. He says, I'm coming to you. I'm being very gracious, being very merciful. You didn't offer the right sacrifice. I rejected it. I have every right to reject it. He says, you're angry. I can see it on your face. But he says, I'm giving you a chance here, Cain. A chance to repent. He was telling Cain, your anger and foul mood should tell you something about yourself. The reason you're angry and depressed is that you weren't willing to submit to my way and you didn't get your way. And when you saw that I accepted your brother Abel's sacrifice, you grew jealous. And it all stems from your pride, Cain. I think if we struggle with anger, a very good question that we can always ask ourselves is, why am I angry? That's exactly what the Lord did here. He asked Cain, he said, why are you angry, Cain? And do you notice Cain didn't answer him? He's just over there stewing, angry. But this is a very good question to ask ourselves, because if we begin to ask ourselves that question, why am I angry? We might come to find out that it's because we think that we have been given some wrong, we've been wronged in some way, some sort of injustice has been done to us. A lot of times it's just rooted in pride because we did not get our own way. In fact, James has a lot to talk about this, with the anger that's in our heart. If you want a really good book to read about anger, there's one called Uprooting Anger by, Robert Jones. It's a really good book, Uprooting Anger. But Cain here, he's angry. God sees it. God knows it. He asks him, why are you angry? Now, notice how God warns Cain. He gives him two choices here, okay? First of all, the first choice is, do well and you will be accepted, Cain. Do well and you will be accepted. Now, Cain was angry and depressed because of his sin. God didn't put him in therapy and ask him about his childhood. Notice that. Rather, he said, act right and you will feel right. I believe that a lot of the reasons why people go through a lot of struggles, emotional struggles in their life, okay, not always, but a lot of it is tied back to the fact that they are disobeying God. We have a clear illustration of this. He says, you act right, you will feel right. Cain didn't do what he was supposed to do, and what happened? His countenance fell. Right? Walking around grumpy, upset, depressed. We see this. If you will obey God and judge sinful feelings, your feelings will come around and you will find yourself feeling good. I think what happens a lot is people put the feelings, if this was a train, people put the feelings in the front. And it's what's driving their actions. It's what's driving their life. Right? The feeling should be in the way back. It should be in the caboose, okay? Our obedience to God should always be first. And as we obey God and as we follow God, those feelings will follow. We should never act and do things based upon our feelings. I feel this, I feel that, right? We should always base it rooted in the word of God and follow God's word. And so if you follow your feelings and disobey God, you will be plunged into guilt and depression. God doesn't tell us to live by feelings, but by faith and obedience to the will and the word of God. He even clearly says that. He says, by faith, right? We are to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so do well and you'll feel well. So that's his first choice, okay? Do well and you will be accepted. Here's the second choice. Okay, so doing well means go back, offer the right sacrifice, you'll be accepted. Okay, here's the second choice. If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. God pictures here sin as a wild animal ready to pounce, ready to just jump on you. And Cain was told he needed really to master it. And so he must gain dominion over the beast crouching within, indwelling sin. There's another good book if you want to read it. It's one that'll really kick your teeth in. It's called The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. It talks about the whole thing of how we need to control our bodies, control the sinful desires that are in our heart and in our flesh. And we can have that choice, right? So I don't necessarily believe in this whole thing where people like, I can't control myself, I can't do it, I can't. No, I'm sorry. God has given us the ability to control our desires, and we can do that, and we should have the ability to have dominion over that. And so we have this second choice. God is saying, deal with your sin. Don't let it go on, or you will soon find yourself in the grip of a monster you can't control. Sin always begins with wrong thoughts. And if you let those wrong thoughts go on, they lead to wrong feelings. Wrong feelings lead to wrong words to wrong actions, and wrong actions to wrong habits. And so you got to get control over your sin. If you're struggling with deep-rooted sin, through God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over sin. Psalms 119, verse number 11 says, in my heart I store up your word so I might not sin against you. We can have power and victory over sin. It's very possible. But Cain here didn't take the opportunity. God says, I'm giving you two choices, Cain. Do right, you'll feel right. If you don't, sin is crouching at the door, just ready. I picture kind of like a lion, you know, just ready to just jump on you, you know, with the claws and dig in and got the fangs, you know, gonna tear you apart. Jesus told us that we have to radically deal with sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into hell. And so we see God's gracious warning in all of this, and he's warning Cain. Cain, listen, I'm warning you, man. I'm warning you. I'm being very gracious to you. I didn't just kill you right on the spot. I didn't zap you, right? No, God warns him and tells him how difficult it is. Now, before we look at our last point, let's look at a theological truth that we see from this passage about what we learn about who God is. God is good and gracious because he always warns us about the dangers of sin. We even saw this in the garden, right? God told Adam and Eve, he says, the day that you eat it, you will die. He warned them. That's how good of a God that we actually have, that he warns us about the dangers of sin. But more importantly than that, he's so gracious because he provides a way of escape so we don't have to be consumed by sin. You know what that way of escape usually is? It's the phone call. It's the knock on the door, right? It's the break in the conversation. It's the car that all of a sudden you just, maybe something happened, you know? God always provides a way of escape, but what do we have to do? We actually have to heed it and have dominion over the sin and not give in to it. And so we don't have to be consumed by sin. We don't have to give in to sin. God always provides a way of escape. So let's look at the choice that Cain makes in regards to God's warning, okay? So Cain's choice and God's judgment in all this, right? First of all, Cain willfully disobeyed God, and it ultimately led to him murdering his brother Abel. Look at verse number 8. So God tells him, he says, get control of this. What does Cain do? He just shuts down, right? Doesn't say anything, doesn't do anything. Verse number 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain refused to humble himself and bring the proper offering instead. Notice the phrase there, right? It says, he spoke to Abel, his brother. Your translation may read, he told Abel, his brother. Now, we don't know what he told him. It probably means that Cain invited Abel to go to the field. Hey, let's go for a walk. Let's go over here. Let's go talk. The sense is that he talked very nicely to him to lure him out there to get him alone. And when he did that, he killed him. Abel did not suspect any type of treachery at all. He didn't suspect anything. He goes there and he gets killed. The word used to describe the murder in 1 John 3:12 is a word meaning to slaughter a victim for sacrifice, to slit the throat. So picture this, think about this. Here's Cain, so angry and willfully disobedient to God, doesn't care one bit. You want a sacrifice? Here. That's kind of the picture. And so this is Cain's reaction to all of this. And so he ruthlessly slaughtered his own brother in cold blood. This shows us the effects of sin on one generation. Now think about this. Sin has become a monster, right? Remember back in the garden? Eve, right? She's talked into sin. She's talked into disobeying God. Here, God is talking to Cain, and God cannot even talk Cain out of doing this. That's how serious sin has become, just in one generation. How many generations have we had since then? It has really sunk its teeth into us. But you know what? We can have victory over it. We follow God's word. We follow what he says. We be obedient. We can have victory and we can rule over it. Notice how Cain responds in this. He asks him, right? Then the Lord said to Cain, verse number 9, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Wow. I mean, this is just now bold-faced lying, right? I mean, at least with Adam and Eve, I mean, they weren't necessarily lying, right? They were blaming, right? "Well, the woman that you gave me, the snake, you know, he told me," right? Now, remember, God doesn't ask these questions because he doesn't know. He knows, right? What is he trying to do? He's trying to draw the truth out from us. And so he asked him about these things. "Am I my brother's keeper?" What an arrogant insinuation this is. "Can't you keep track of your own creation, God? Am I supposed to keep track of it? You should keep track of it." And we find that there's not one word of repentance here. Not one word of, you know, "I did this. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that." Not one. Abel is a righteous man, and he was murdered, and look how God judges Cain now. We see that God judged Cain by cursing the area of his greatest strength, his farming. So God curses Cain as a farmer, and he says that God, that the ground will no longer yield its strength to him. He says, no matter what you try. It's going to be kind of like Oliver Wendell Douglas on Green Acres. You know, you can't grow anything, right? He's trying so hard. So he's trying, but nothing's happening, right? Look at this other thing now. God made Cain a vagrant and a wanderer. Farmers generally are tied to one piece of land. Not Cain now. He becomes a vagrant, becomes a wanderer. God decrees that Cain will wander around. And the wonder is that God didn't execute Cain on the spot. Again, grace, showing great grace towards him. The only reason I know why God didn't execute Cain was because of his great mercy. Cain got far less than he deserved. And notice how Cain responds to this gracious, merciful act of God towards him. Look at his words in verse number 13. "My punishment is greater than I can bear." What? "God, you're just too mean, too severe." Yikes. You know what we all deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But God is very gracious. He's very merciful to us. He's provided Jesus Christ as our only sacrifice for sins. Jesus took our punishment. He took our place. He was judged for our sin. He was crucified and he died so that that way we could come into right relationship with him. Cain looks at all this. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. God, you're just being so unmerciful to me. God, you're not being very merciful to me. You're not being very gracious. You're not very good. In his judgment, Cain was shown mercy, and he was given a mark so no one would harm him. Now, what was this mark? We don't know. But whatever it was, whether it was a actual physical mark, I don't know, like a branding, I have no idea. Or if it was something that people just stayed away from him, like, oh boy, that guy's, I don't know about that guy, right? Just stay away from him, right? I don't know. But God says if anybody causes any harm to him, that vengeance would be taken on him sevenfold. But I do believe that it was a mark of grace. And God protected Cain still, again, just showing grace to him and mercy towards him, right? In all of that, giving Cain every chance to repent. But what do we see what happens here? Verse number 16. It says, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. God very gracious to him, and what does Cain do? Turns his back and walks completely the opposite way from all of that. So here's a practical application we can get from all of this. As people that experience the reality of sin, God gives us his word that is authoritative and tells us how to worship, how to live, and deal with our sinful desires. God's word is also sufficient, as it is the resource God gives us to properly deal with our thoughts, our desires, and actions. It's what we have. It's what works. God's word is authoritative, and it is sufficient. It's enough. It's what we need to deal with our sin. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.